Good evening. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Peter tonight. 2 Peter in the second chapter. And that's going to be the basis of our study. 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be talking about false teachers tonight. Some important things we need to know about false teachers. And this is going to be a study of the text, so please do open your Bibles there. And if you have a pencil and a piece of paper and you'd like to take notes, I'd certainly encourage you to do that. We're going to be running some cross-references on some of the passages that we look at this evening. And we're going to have a lot of Bibles, so hope that you're up for that. It's good to see everyone here tonight. We do have a good audience for Sunday evening. We do still have several who are out sick. And I'm just thankful I'm not among the number who had to stay home this evening. As most of you know, I've been feeling kind of puny the last few days, and hopefully, Lord willing, I'll get that behind me here the next day or two. I'm tired of this not feeling good. I'm making it okay. I just don't feel real spiffy. That's a word. Is that a word? Spiffy. All right. So anyway, we'll do the best that we can. It's good to see Pauline in the audience tonight. It's great to see her here tonight. It's an encouragement. And when people come, make that special effort to come, and you know that they don't feel good, you know that it's a challenge and difficult for them to be here, well, it's just encouraging. It's great to know. Thank you for coming. Some important things about false teachers. In the text, in the passage itself, we find a lot of things. We find, in fact, as we examine these things, we find that false teachers are prevalent. They were prevalent in the time of the apostles, and they're prevalent today. Their methods. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 deals with the methods that false teachers use. And it's important for us to know these methods. We're also going to be studying tonight their motivation. The Apostle Peter tells us why false teachers do what they do. Very clear about it. And I think as we see their motivation, their methods and their motivation, we can see those two things actually link together. Their motives bring about their methods. And, of course, their characteristics. What are some characteristics of false teachers? The Apostle Peter deals with those. And what is the fruit of false teaching? Well, Peter deals with that as well. Let's read together verses 1 through 3, because verses 1 through 3 actually lay the foundation for what he's going to be talking about for the rest of the chapter. So let's read together verses 1 through 3. Peter writes, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false prophets among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Now there are many passages in the Old Testament that deal with the fact that false prophets existed among the people. They were everywhere. They were running rampant. In fact, I would like to take a moment just to look at a few of these. Let's turn back. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah. In the book of Jeremiah, throughout the book of Jeremiah. Well, let's tell you what. Let's go to Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 14 first. Lamentations 2 and verse 14. This is an important passage. It says, "Your prophets have seen for you." In other words, the people were the ones asking the prophets what was about to happen, what they needed to be doing in order to please God. False and deceptive visions is what he says. "Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not uncovered your iniquity to bring back your captives, but have envisioned for you false prophecies and delusions." Now, they have not uncovered your iniquities. The problem with the people of God was they were in captivity. They were in trouble because of their sin. But the prophets, "Oh, everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be just fine. You don't have to worry about it." Well, that's not what God was telling His true prophets. And the reason why they were not returning from their captivity sooner was, of course, because of their iniquities. And the prophets were not dealing with their sin. No, they just overlooked their sin. They ignored their sin. And thus, they were false prophets. In the book of Jeremiah, throughout the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 23, the whole chapter is dealing with false prophets. Jeremiah the 23rd chapter, verses 15 through 17. Jeremiah chapter 23, actually, I guess we could go all the way down through verse 32, as I have on the chart there. But verse 16 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. The Lord has said, you shall have peace, and to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say no evil shall come upon you." Now, if you tell a group of people that you can live like you want to live and no evil will come upon you, how do you think those people are going to live? And when you have doctrines today that are formulated to tell people that, oh, there's no way that you can so sin as to be lost, there, you know, Jesus Christ is the righteousness that has been imputed to you, and God does not account sin to you. God does not see your sin. He does not charge you with sin, even though you may commit sin. He doesn't notice it. Now, what do you think about a doctrine like that? What kind of lifestyle is that kind of doctrine going to promote? Isn't it going to promote a lewd lifestyle? Absolutely. And that's what happened with the people of God. As you go on through the text in chapter 23, look at verses 25 through 32. "I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream, and he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophet, says the Lord, who steal my words, everyone from his own neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophet, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says, behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness." Now, that's what false teachers do. False teachers in the Old Testament cause sin. They promoted sin by their very teaching, and those other passages deal with the same principle. They promised peace there in Jeremiah 23, as we just read, as well as many other passages in the book of Jeremiah. They promised peace when there was no peace. They promised peace in their sin. Now, there is peace, and God promised peace to His people if they would return from their iniquity. They'd turn away from their iniquity, and they would serve Him. There would be peace on those conditions. But what about those who would not turn from their sins? Would there be peace? Absolutely not. But the false prophet said there will be. You can continue in sin. You're God's chosen people. So, and for gain. In the book of Isaiah, the 56th chapter, prophet Isaiah deals with those. In fact, some of the words that we just read in the book of 2 Peter sound very much like verses 10 and 11 of Isaiah chapter 56. Here the prophet says, "His watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs, they cannot bark." Now what happened? Well, barking, what is that about? You know, God's prophets, God's chosen messengers, when they saw error, when they saw false teachers, when they saw wolves coming, what were they supposed to do? They're supposed to bark. And they wouldn't do that. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they're lazy, in other words. Yes, they are greedy dogs which never have enough. And they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way. Everyone for his own gain, from his own territory. Now, that sounds like some folks that we see around today. In fact, the Apostle Peter goes on and he says, "Even as there will be false teachers among you." There were false prophets among the children of Israel. There will be false teachers among you. And those are just a few passages. Again, we don't have time to look at all of them this evening. Those are a few passages that deal with the reality, with the fact that false teachers were going to come among God's people, and that they did come among God's people. Jesus said so in Matthew chapter 24, verses 5, 11, and 24. Mark 13, 22. Luke 21, 8. Acts 20, 29 through 30. As the Apostle Paul was speaking to the elders of the church of Ephesus, he warned that from among them there would rise false prophets, false teachers. And through 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you know what? False teachers didn't come and say, "Hey, y'all, I'm a false teacher. Y'all follow me, and I'll lead you to hell." That's not the way it worked. False teachers came in among God's people in sheep's clothing. And that's exactly what Jesus said would happen. That's exactly what happened. So all of those passages there, and we're going to be looking at a few of them as we go on through the lesson. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, as we continue on. Who will secretly, this is what these false teachers will do, they will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Secretly. Jesus says in Matthew 7 and verse 16, "Come, they will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." In 13 and verse 25 of the book of Matthew, "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." The wheat represents God's people. And what happened? The enemy comes in among God's people and sows the tares. Where? Among God's people. False brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth. Galatians 2 and verse 4. These were individuals who were Christians, who brought into the church the doctrine that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. You had to obey and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. These were false teachers, but they came in by stealth under the guise of being Christians and teachers of the gospel. Ephesians 4 and verse 14, Paul says there, "By the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." Trickery of men and the cunning craftiness. They didn't just come right out and say, "Hey, we're false teachers, y'all follow us." They creep into households and take captives of gullible women. By the way, I believe the households there has reference to churches, to people of God, no doubt, but possibly churches of our Lord, and take captives of gullible women and lead them astray. And Jude 1 and verse 4, throughout the book of Jude, by the way, you have many of the things. In fact, you can also almost see a perfect parallel between 2 Peter 2 and Jude. And Jude deals with a lot of the same things, and we'll be making some cross-references over there. Jude says they crept in unawares. So false teachers do not just come up saying, "Hey, I'm a false teacher." They don't wear a sign on their head that says, "Hey, I'm a false teacher." They don't wear a shirt on the back it says, "Hey, false teacher, follow me." It doesn't work like that. Peter says that these false teachers will bring in destructive heresies. Now this term destruction doesn't mean to annihilate. A false teacher is one who advances an erring position which in the process jeopardizes the spiritual well-being of those who follow them, causing division and condemning themselves. Condemning themselves. What does that word destruction mean? Strong says the word means damnable, or to ruin, or to cause loss. That's what it means. Vines defines the term like this, and he's right on the money here, indicating loss of well-being, not of being. It's a loss of well-being and not of being, of persons signifying their spiritual and eternal perdition. So they bring in destructive heresies. Heresies that will bring about condemnation is the idea. This term heresies, by the way, this is a very interesting term. The term means literally choosing or choice. It means choosing or choice. And as Vines defines the term, he says that which is chosen, and hence an opinion, especially a self-willed opinion, which is substituted for submission to the power of truth and leads to division and the formation of sects. Many times we think of heresy as being a sect. Well, heresy is what will cause that sect to come into existence. Heresy is the promoting of opinions, particularly choice. You give people a choice. Let me give you an example, an illustration of this idea of heresy. If you listen to the radio program any of the last couple of weeks, you've heard us, no doubt, talking about Betsy Singleton. Betsy Singleton is the pastor over at the Methodist Church in the Quapaw Quarter here in Little Rock. And she preached a sermon a while back that stated that Christianity wasn't the only way. It doesn't make any difference really what you are religiously. You can be a Buddhist. If you're a good Buddhist, you're going to heaven. If you're a Methodist, you're good Methodist, of course, you're going to heaven. But it doesn't matter whether you're a Methodist or a Muslim. It doesn't make any difference. Christianity, she said, wasn't the only way. And there was one statement in there that was really surprising when she talked about how if we thought that our revelation was in some way better than theirs, talking about the Quran and all these other books out here, like, if we think that our revelation is in some way better, boy, that's a slap, isn't it, upside the face of God who gave us His Word. The Quran is not from God, nor is any other book. The Bible is the only book from God. Well, what is she doing? She's trying to give a choice. Oh, you can... She says, I'm a Christian because it teaches me to love my neighbor. And that's why she remains a Christian. Now, friend, I'm a Christian because Jesus Christ died for me and I know that I must serve Him if I'm going to go to heaven. But the idea of heresy is to give a choice, and that's what false teachers do. They give you a choice, and they cause doubt about the truth. They will impugn the truth. They'll talk down the truth. They will distance themselves from truth and try to distance themselves, in fact, from the very idea that there is such a thing as truth. That's what heretics do. You can't know the truth. We can't all understand the Bible alike. Have you ever heard that one? We just cannot know what the Bible says. We can't all agree on what the Bible says. Now, I understand we will not all agree on what the Bible says because not all men will accept what the Bible says. But the problem is within the individual, not within the Word of God and the truth of it. The Word of God is true. And we are sanctified by the truth. We are sanctified by it and nothing else. Even denying the Lord who bought them, Vine says, to deny the Father and the Son by apostatizing and by disseminating pernicious teachings. To deny Jesus Christ as Master and Lord by immorality under a cloak of religion. And that's exactly what these people were doing here in 2 Peter. They were under a cloak. They were practicing lewdness, immorality of all kinds, but yet they were trying to say that Jesus Christ in some way sanctioned that and okayed that. And that just flies in the face of what the Scriptures really teach. And Gnosticism, which was an upcoming problem in the church at that time, it had not formed to the extent that it had by the time John wrote his epistles, but Peter, making mention of this, that certainly the Gnostics fit the description. Calvinists today, for example, those who teach that Jesus Christ did not die for all men. Calvinists who teach that you can sin, and God's not going to account that sin to you. God's not going to hold you accountable for that. Well, friend, you know what? That's a rejection of God. That's denying the Jesus Christ who bought us. And anyone teaching another Jesus, by the way, is guilty of denying the Lord Jesus. Calvinism denies Jesus Christ. It denies God. Their view of God is warped, is as warped as it can be. And so are many other false teachers. Any doctrine that comes along and says you can continue in sin, they deny what the Bible says, and they worship a different God. The way of truth will be blasphemed, and many will follow their destructive ways, and we'll get to that point in a few minutes. Because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. In Jude, the first chapter, let's turn over to the book of Jude for just a moment. Look at verses 17 and 18. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. Mockers. Now these are false teachers that Jude is dealing with here. And these false teachers, they would speak against anything and anyone those who spoke the truth and the things that they spoke as truth, mockers spoke against. And 2 Peter chapter 3, what does Peter deal with in the very next chapter? He says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord, of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming?'" Now, they weren't asking that, genuinely wanting to know, when's the Lord coming back? No, they're mocking the idea that the Lord is coming back, and that the Lord is going to hold people accountable for their sin, for their life. They were mocking that concept. So the way of truth has always been blasphemed, and it is true that those who have spoken the truth have always been blasphemed. They've always been spoken against. Jesus Himself was mocked. He was spoken against. John 10 and verse 20. "He has a demon," they said. And of course, that's just one of many passages which deal with the scribes and Pharisees and the elders of the people speaking against Jesus Christ. Went all the way to His crucifixion, and it even continued after His death, His burial, and resurrection, and has even continued up to this very day. Paul was mocked. Remember when he was there in Acts the 26th chapter, and he was before Agrippa, and he was recounting his conversion. He was doing this yet again, and it says there in, going down to verse 24, "Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad.'" Well, here Paul is speaking the truth. "You're just a crazy man, Paul." And a lot of people have thought that Christians were crazy. A lot of folks have thought that those who stood up and preached the truth were crazy. They lost their mind. They were beside themselves. Paul wasn't the first nor the last to be ridiculed. Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and verses 14 through 16, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you." And so it is. Many of us today are persecuted for the cause of Christ. In Acts 26, chapter and verse 11, if you go on down to, or go back up into the text preceding where we read just a moment ago in verse 24, verses 11 on down, we find that the apostle Paul, here as he is giving his account, he says in verse 11 about what he had done in the past, "I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Paul, while before he was converted, went the extra mile to persecute Christians. Why? Because he was enraged against them. And people, it is amazing how zealous people will become for error. And really, they're not so much zealous for error, they're zealous against the truth because they hate truth. I'll tell you something just a few weeks ago. I'm sure if you listen to the radio program much, you've heard the woman that calls on occasion. Gail Geisler is her name. She's from Hazen, Arkansas. She's been here once. And Bruce and I met with her in the office over here on the side for a couple of hours. Well, after a discussion that we had on the radio one afternoon, she called every elder at the Highway 65 Church of Christ and said all kinds of bad things about Bruce. She called every deacon and said all kinds of bad things about Bruce. Why do you think she would do that? What would motivate someone to get on the phone, look their names up in the phone book, get on the phone, and call everybody in Conway from Hazen, trying to discredit and trying to get him fired? Why in the world would someone do that? I'll tell you why. Because that individual, as well as others, hate the truth. That's what it's all about. They hate the truth. What Paul was doing at one time. Lord willing, she'll wake up. And what's the saddest part of all, she has known the truth, or at least she knew part of it. I don't think she's ever known the truth fully. But she was associated with it, and she has heard the truth preached. whether she understood it or not. But another thing Peter says is, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. False teachers are deceptive. Satan is a deceiver. Jesus talks about him in John 8 and verse 44. He is a father of lies. Revelations 13, 9, 20, 3, 9, chapter 3, verses 9, 3 and 9. He is the father of lies. He is a liar. And those who are from Satan are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. They're liars. False prophets, false teachers are liars. If you've ever listened to the radio program before hours, 15 minutes before hours, Mr. Jerry Sanders, he uses that word liars a lot. He says, anyone who tells you you need to confess your sins, they are lying to you. Anyone who tells you you need to repent, that you have to repent, that you have to turn to God, or that you have to be baptized, or that you have to do anything, they're lying to you, is what he says. Now, you know what? Usually when you find somebody using words like that and you know, talking in that manner, they're the ones actually guilty of lying. You know, it's like the pot calling the kettle black, I guess you could say, in one regard. I mean, he's over there accusing people of lying when he goes through the New Testament and just cuts out little pieces, whatever he wants, and leaves the rest of it alone and will not answer questions, will not discuss these things in a public way, in any way, shape, manner, or form. But they're deceitful. They're liars. Flattering people to gain advantage. They flatter people. They find someone that they can get up close to, and they flatter them. That's what false teachers do over in Jude chapter 1. Jude, the first chapter, that's exactly what we're told. Verses 15 and 16, this is what Jude says. To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. You know, you don't gain advantage really by running people down. And you don't gain advantage with a lot of folks by telling them where they are wrong. No, you gain advantage by flattering people, by telling them what they want to hear. That's how you gain advantage over people. You tell them what they want to hear. And I'll tell you what. A lot of people like to hear, oh, you can sin and it's not going to make any difference. God's not going to notice. God's not going to... All you have to do is believe. And once you believe, you're sealed. And once you're sealed, there's nothing that you can do as to be lost. There's no sin that you can commit. You're saved, and once you're saved, you are always saved, and nothing you can do about it. You're saved. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Now, friend, again, what kind of lifestyle is that person going to live? Now, I know that there are some people who believe in the once saved, always saved doctrine who are morally upright, good, upstanding people. I know that. But, friend, let me tell you something. They are that way in spite of their doctrine, not because of it. Flattering people to gain advantage, telling them what they want to hear. False teachers use every opportunity to deceive their prey. There in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. The Apostle Peter there says, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions, while they feast with you. They want to be next to you. They want to be with you. They want to be still a part of the group because they want to lead people away from the group. False teachers use every opportunity to deceive their prey. They try to get close to you. They try to tell you things again that you want to hear. Promising liberty. There in verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also is he brought into bondage. They promise liberty, constructing grace in such a way as to accept the sinful conduct they are desirous of practicing. I'll tell you something else too. Once you find a fellow who is trying to defend some sin, trying to teach grace in such a way that it allows for sin, that
God will not condemn sinners. In some way, I'll almost bet you, I don't bet, but if I did, I would make a bet there that they've got something in their life that they don't want to give up that they know is wrong. That may not be the case every time. That's a pretty good bet that's the case. 2 Peter chapter 2 there in verses 14 through 19. That's exactly what they did. Let's read that. Verse 14. Notice what Peter says. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are cursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity by a dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error, while they promise them liberty. Again, one of the reasons why they're promising them liberty is because they want to have that liberty of living like they want to live and still pleasing God. And a lot of folks like that kind of thing. That's what they're looking for in religion. And they prey on the weak. We just read the passage there. What kind of people do they look for? What kind of people are they trying to find? Unstable souls. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 18. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Friend, it's imperative that we study the Scriptures. Now, this is not a slap against people who are not as smart as other folks. The idea of simple here is not one of lesser intelligence than somebody else. Because we know full well, we know good and well, that the Bible clearly says that the gospel is for the simple. It doesn't take an Einstein to understand the truth. In fact, many times what we find is that those who are really they're wanting the truth. Many of the times, they're not the prominent. They're not the well-educated. Not at all. They are people who simply love the truth. And it doesn't make any difference what your intelligence, what your IQ may be. The truth is, you can understand the truth. But this idea of simple has reference to their knowledge and understanding and desire for truth. They are weak in the faith, if you will. And those are the kinds of people that false teachers look for. But what is their motivation? Their motivation, their words were designed or molded to benefit them. By covetousness, they will exploit you. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. Look at chapter 3 and verse 3. 2 Peter 3 and verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. They do what they want to do, and they like for people to approve of that, and they like to get other folks to follow along with them. Because more the merrier. You know, a drunk doesn't like to drink alone most of the time. No, they like people to get drunk with them. And that's the way false teachers are. They don't like to be in their error alone and practice their sin alone. They like for other people to come and join them, because the more people that they get to join them, guess what? They feel better about themselves. That's the way it works. Going back over to the book of Jude. Look at verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the era of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Greedily. Verse 16, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Yes, they walk according to their own lust. They're greedy to satisfy their own desires. They're trained in covetousness themselves, and they will allure through this very lust of the flesh. That is, you know, what you can do. You can sin. You can have wealth and power, influence. If you'll follow our position, In fact, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 14 and 18 makes that very point. Makes that very point, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. Look at verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh. That's how they allure people. You get to do what... Hey, you follow me, you get to do what you want. You follow my teaching, you can stay in that adulterous marriage. You follow my teaching, guess what? You can continue to commit fornication. No big deal. If you follow my teaching, you can continue to socially drink. You follow my teaching, you can go dancing and carousing all night long. That's okay. If you follow my teaching, you go on and on and on. With all the things that you can do. And you know what? People like that. Trained in covetousness themselves, they will allure through this lust of the flesh. Look at all that you can do if you follow my teaching. We stand for grace. I believe in the grace of God, they say. And by the way, again, does this sound familiar? I mean, you look on television, you look at the people who exploit others, the health, wealth, health doctrines out there. The gospel of health and wealth is live and kicking. I was watching Peter Popoff this week. Peter Popoff. He's advertising now, if you want to be healed, just write to him, and he'll send you his very own blessed, it's in a plastic package, miracle water. You know, he's always been selling that miracle water. Now it's in a little squeeze tube. You can get it and squirt it out on whatever infirmity, I guess, that you have. Peter Popoff. He's still going. I was surprised at that. I hadn't heard from him in a long time. Sounds familiar. Sensuality. Their motivation is sensuality. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of the flesh. They want to commit sin. They want to continue in some sin that they are committing. They don't want to have to turn from it. So we're going to teach this doctrine. They allure through the lust of the flesh, as we already mentioned. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit, Jude 1 and verse 19 says. Sensual persons. Causing division. Why? Because of their iniquity, their lawlessness, not having the Spirit. They do not have the truth, is the idea. And rebellion. Rebellion. Despise 2 Peter 2 and verse 10 and 11. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 10 says, and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. They are rebellious. They said, we will not walk therein, in Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. Stand ye in the way and see and ask for the old path where the good way is. Wait a minute. No, we're not going to do that. We're not going to walk in the good way. They reject authority and speak evil of dignitaries, Jude 1, 8, 9. You know what? Many today, they decide what they are going to believe and practice religiously, not based upon what this book says. But they teach, they believe, and they practice. When it all gets down to the nuts and bolts of it, what they want to. That is the root of every false doctrine that exists. They do what they want to do. They're rebellious against God. No, they're not going to submit to God's way. They're going to do it their way. And there's that sign that was in front of a church in Pine Bluff. The motto of hell is, I did it my way. That's exactly right. Rebellion. People who deny the authority, they're presumptuous. They expect, in fact, God to honor them, to reward them, to praise them and accept them by doing what they want to do instead of doing what God wants them to do. And how many people are like that? How many people in the religious world around us are like that? Got to be careful. What about the result, the effect of false teaching? First of all, the result that brings on themselves swift destruction, 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. Verses 3 through 7, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned but cast them down to hell, what about the false teachers? Verse 5, and did not spare the ancient world, brought the flood and condemned them all, save Noah. But what about everybody else? What about the false teachers if God did that back then? Verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. But he saved Lot. What's the message here? The message is, false teachers, you're going to get what's coming to you. If God destroyed these individuals, He will destroy you too. You can rest assured of that fact. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9, then the Lord knows how to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Now, of course, you can see the ellipsis there. In between there, the Lord also knows how to reserve the righteous. He knows how to preserve the righteous. So, the Lord knows how to punish, and He will punish. It's not an idle threat. It's not an idle threat at all. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. They will utterly perish in their own corruption and will receive the wages of unrighteousness. They will reap what they sow. 2 Peter 2 and verse 17, for whom is revealed or is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now that's the result of their false teaching as far as they are concerned. That's where it will get them. Now what about others? What about those who are Christians? Let's turn back to 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 20 beginning. In fact, let's back up to verse 18 if you will with me. Verse 18, and when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about Christians who have actually escaped the pollutions of the world. They have been delivered from the bondage of sin. They have been saved, if you will. Verse 19, while they promised them liberty. Who? Those who have escaped? Christians. They promised them liberty. They themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, that goes back to the people in verse 18, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's how they escaped, they are again entangled in them, that is, they have gone back to the world, and overcome, they have allowed that to overtake them in such a way that they will not untangle themselves and make that right. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. The beginning was before they obeyed the gospel. What state were they in before they obeyed the gospel? They were lost. That's the state they were in before they obeyed the gospel. What is the state of them after this? Worse than it was in the beginning. So what is worse than lost? It's lost. But it's lost knowing. It's lost in such a way that you're not willing to go back to the truth. You have become so entangled and you are unwilling to again go back to the Lord, and the end result, of course, is condemnation. People become so hardened in their heart that they will not hear the truth, just like that lady I was mentioning earlier. And not only that, people will become so hardened in their heart, they will not hear the truth. What is the end result of them? They will be eternally lost. As he goes on, he says, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. The sow was clean, but returns. Christians can so sin as to be lost. And the danger is, when people are deceived by false teachers, they leave that state of salvation and they go back to the world, and they are again entangled in those worldly things. And by the way, if they're following these false teachers, they're just going to become, again, as he says right there, they were going to be in bondage to those who have overcome them. They will be guilty of sin and overcome by that. Jesus says in Matthew 15 and verse 14, let them alone, they are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Luke 6 and verse 39, he spake a parable to them, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? In Matthew 23 and verse 15, woe to you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. When false teachers go out and they get people to follow them, by the way, you know what? Some false teachers may only want to go so far. The next generation will even go further. The next ones go further and further. So, we need to be aware of these things. Some important things we need to know about false teachers. They're prevalent today. And their methods. They're deceptive. They come in under sheep's clothing. And they're lewd. They entice through lewdness. They are slick characters for the most part, too. We were talking this morning in the back. Bill and I were. Bill Rumker. Talking about Charles Stanley. You know, Charles Stanley, I enjoy listening to Charles Stanley. He is an excellent speaker. And he presents 99% truth sometimes. Sometimes it's a lot less than that, but it depends on the topic. But a lot of times, you know, he presents a lot of truth. But then he gets down to the end and he just messes it all up by saying, just ask Jesus to come into your heart. Won't you accept Jesus as your personal Savior tonight or today? Wherever you are, say the sinner's prayer. And just ruin it all. They mix just a little bit of error in there and just mess the whole thing up. That's the characteristic of it. And fruit. Those who follow them will be lost. And they will be lost. How do we recognize false teachers? In closing, let's think about this real quick. How do we recognize false teachers? If they, number one, minimize the need for authority, guess what you've got on your hands? You've got a false teacher. Whenever they say, oh, I don't need book, chapter, and verse for that, what does that tell you? Red light needs to come on. You got a false teacher here. Jesus says that we are to do all things that He has commanded us. Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. It must be by His authority. But when they begin to minimize the need for authority, understand something, friend, you've got a false teacher. When they depend upon human wisdom, you can know that you've got a false teacher. They're depending upon human wisdom rather than the Word of God for their instruction. When you're dealing, for example, with, or in the past, when I was dealing with some of the Calvinists that owned Gene Cook's website, I would ask them about a passage. You know what they would do? They wouldn't go to the passage, or they wouldn't go to another passage even. You know what they do? They would say, well, John Calvin said this. They would say that one of the Reformers, and some most of them didn't even give their name. Here's what one of the Reformers said. They would go to a creed book. They would go to one of the Confessions of Faith. Now, they knew all of that stuff. They knew it a lot better than they did the Bible. They depend on human wisdom. They minimize the need to obey God. Oh, if you teach you have to obey God, you are a legalist. And that's a bad thing, they say. And they minimize the need to obey God. And they teach you that God's love and grace permits a continuance in sin when the Bible clearly says, Romans 6 and verse 1, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. So anyone who construes the grace of God and the love of God in such a way that we can continue in sin, you know right quick, that's a false teacher. And when they reject examination, when they're challenged and they don't want to talk with you about it, they don't want to study those things with you, they say, no. You know what? You've probably got a false teacher on your hands. And of course, the biggest thing is that we need to know and grow in the truth. That is the key, friend. That is the key for us to recognize false teachers. We must grow in and know the truth. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. And as the Apostle Peter also says there later in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. The key is that we know the truth. So those are some points, some realities about false teachers, some things we need to know about false teachers. And they're everywhere, no doubt about it. They come on the radio, they're on the television, they write in the newspapers. We see them. They're all around us. And we need to know the truth. And we need to know also a little bit about the false teaching that's done, so that we can combat it. because it needs to be. And there are so many people deceived by error. I want to tell you something. You can look around this audience tonight. Look at all the empty pews. If you're going out I-30 tonight, you're going home, look at that big Geyer Springs Baptist Church on the right. Parking lot's packed. You go to some of these other big churches where false doctrine's taught, guess what you're going to find? Packed parking lot, usually, because they allure through the lust of the flesh. They have their hot dog suppers and they have all these things that allure people through the flesh. Just like Peter talked about. They fill their parking lot, they fill their building. Truth doesn't do that, I know. And it's a shame. Maybe we're not doing the job we need to be doing. That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Are we getting the truth out there? Because the truth does shine. It does illuminate. And it does defeat error. Now, if people don't want it, that's really the problem, isn't it? So maybe we're living our life in such a way that we will cause people to want it. Are you doing that? If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, the Bible is very clear about what you need to do in order to be saved. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Good. That is the first step. You must believe that He is the Son of God. Secondly, you must confess that faith before men. Are you willing to do that? What about repentance? Are you willing to turn away from sin and turn to righteousness? Something a lot of false teachers say you don't have to do. But that's what the Bible says. Are you willing to do that? What about being buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins? The Lord teaches us, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Do you believe Jesus? Don't believe false teachers. Believe the Lord and obey the Lord tonight. If you're here, we can help you in any way. Won't you come? Together we stand.
Who will follow Jesus?